Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
I grew up in the Cleveland, Ohio area, so the cold is nothing new to me. My best friend when I was living there in kindergarten was Kaya Valentine. And somehow, even up to 11th grade, we were still connected as friends. And he called me and a bunch of us and said, "Hey, it's a Friday afternoon. My dad is going out of town this evening. He ain't coming back till Sunday night. So it's on. I'll call you when he leaves." A couple hours later, we get the phone call, and this is before cell phones, but somehow in 1992, we were able to get like 150 kids in this little house within an hour and a half. And it's going down. It's 1992, but we're partying like it's 1999. We're all teenagers. We got stuff in our hands we shouldn't have, acting ways we shouldn't be, but we don't care. Because Kai's dad's not coming back till Sunday. We don't have a care in the world. And I can vividly remember standing in the dim family room, looking at Kaya, and he's just having the time of his life. And the light from the garage, because somebody opened the door, shines in on his face. And he went from I'm having the time of my life to shock and horror. I didn't have to turn around to see who had walked in the door, but I did. So I turn around, and sure enough, let me paint a picture. There's Kaya's dad standing there. Now, let me explain something. Kaya's dad was ridiculously stupid handsome, like Billy D. Williams handsome. And he's standing there. I don't know where he was going, what he was supposed to be doing. He's wearing a tuxedo with a black bow tie, old school, you know, with the little flaps in the bow tie. Hair perfect, beard lined up. And there Kaya and I were staring at each other, the lights illuminating Kaya's dad's back into the dark room. And I don't want to be overly dramatic, but it was like Kaya's dad came back in all his glory. And nobody in that house was ready. It's one thing not to be ready for Kaya's dad. It's another thing not to be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look to our text this morning, Romans 13, 11 through 14, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to it. I'm going to give you some background so you have context for our text. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Paul encounters the risen Lord and Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. His life does a 180. He becomes an itinerant preacher, preaching all throughout the region, and a pastor. And later in his ministry, begins to write letters to the churches to pastor them. And one of the letters he wrote is what we're looking at today, the letter to the church in Rome. And in this letter that Paul writes to Rome, we get the most robust picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts off in the first 11 chapters with Christian doctrine, or what the church needs to know. And we see that God is holy and righteous, and all of humanity is guilty of sin. And he sets that stage to bring the gospel that through faith in Christ, we can be saved from a holy God. And through that same faith, we can be indwelled by the Holy Spirit to live holy lives and honor him. And then in chapter 12, he transitions to practical Christian living, or what we need to do. And he tells us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to have minds renewed by the word of God, to be loving, to be genuine, to be rejoiceful, patient, empathetic, peaceful, forgiving, and generous. Tells us to be good citizens, and above all, he says, do all these things through love. And that's when we get to our text today, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Let me read. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, you better be ready, because Christ is coming back today. You and I, sitting here right now, 21st century, even more so, must be ready for Christ's return. And as we look at this text, we'll see three characteristics of a ready Christian, what it means to be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, ready Christians are awake. Look at verse 11. Paul says, besides. What does he mean by that? He's pointing back to what he just talked about. He said, remember all the Christian doctrine I just taught you in 11 chapters? And then the Christian living I just taught you leading up to chapter 13? It's extremely important. Well, why, Paul, is it so important? Because you know the time. Paul's not talking about a specific time like 3:35 or 12:15. He's talking about the transition in an era, a new age. He's saying we're going to go from one age to another. And what exactly is that age? Well, he spells it out a little clearer for us, the time. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. He's talking about when Christ comes back. He's talking about the cosmic Christ. Don't miss this. The first time Jesus came, he was the suffering servant. He came to take on the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. And not everybody recognized him because you could only see him through the eyes of faith. So some missed who he was and some saw who he was. We see this contrast at the cross where one criminal looks upon him and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw the king through eyes of faith. And the other man reviled him. He saw simply a brutalized prisoner getting ready to die. So in this age, in this time that we're currently in, you may or may not know that you're looking at the king. But don't miss this. In the next age, in the time, you are going to see the cosmic Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Nobody will be confused about who he is. The Alpha and the Omega, as John calls him, for whom the heavens will open and he will come back from the heavens with eyes of flames, along with the armies of heaven. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because it will be clear who he is. And he will cast the devil into the pit and all his armies, and he'll put an end to sin and pain and all that we see today. It will be clear. And Paul's saying, that's the time I'm talking about. But not only is it the time, it's the hour. It's about to go down. Many of you know I was a police officer for 24 years. 5 of those years I spent on the SWAT team. And we would use the SWAT team for very dangerous situations, particularly to serve a arrest warrant if guys were really dangerous and threatening and violent. And 2 such guys who had just got out of prison for 6 months after committing robberies murdered a couple people. These were really violent guys. I just happened to grow up with their cousin, was really good friends with their cousin, and knew them and saw them in action even at a very young age. Sort of knew what they were about, so I wasn't surprised at what they had done. And so they have this arrest warrant for multiple murders. And because they're so violent, they call out the SWAT team. So I get the call and we all show up. There's 14 of us at the police station. And the lieutenant gives us the intelligence, the report on what's going on. And he says, these guys know that they have a warrant. They know that the police are coming for them. And they have sent message that they are not going to prison, that they are going to take out as many police officers that that they can when we show up. So we put on our vests and we put on our helmets. We have our MP5s and we load into a van, windowless van, that seats us all, and the door shuts. And we drive from the police station and starts to head towards the address. And I know that when that door opens, I'm stepping into a completely different world than when I first stepped in. Can you imagine me sitting in the van with my vest open, my helmet off to the side, magazines out of my rifle? Everybody in that van was locked, cocked, and ready to rock. Because we knew we're on our way, and when that door opens, everything changes. Brothers and sisters, we are in the van. It's the hour. It's approaching. And at any time, that door can open and everything will change. And what is it time for us to do then? Not to lay there with our vest open and our helmet off and our, but to wake from sleep. Paul's not talking about taking a nap in the natural. He's talking about moral drowsiness, living your life in a way that isn't honoring God. Because when you know when Christ is coming back, you're ready. You're awake. Where are you asleep today? Where do you need to awaken today? Let me help you examine where it might be. It looks like this. Yes, Lord, I know I need to get it together in this specific area in my life. And when these events happen, I'll do it, Lord. It'll be a good day that day. Let me maybe just even make it more practical for you. I know, Lord, one day I need to start reading my Bible and praying and spending time with you. And when work slows down and football season ends, sometime between then and basketball season, we'll have a good time then, Lord. I know, Lord, I have to stop living in sexual immorality. I get that. And when I get the down payment on the house, and I get the right job, then we'll get married. I know, Lord, that my wife drags me to church every Sunday, and half the time I miss. I know, Lord, I'm supposed to be the spiritual head of my household, and one day I'll probably get it together and start to lead. And, Lord, we'll have a good time then. That will be the day. And Paul's saying, no, not one day. Today. Wake up. Now is the hour. Why must we awake right now? Look what Paul says. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Salvation, in this verse, Paul's not talking about your personal salvation. He's talking about salvation history. How a loving, merciful God has been saving people since the fall in the garden. Through Abraham, through Moses, through David, through the prophets, through the suffering servant, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. But that salvation history is close to being fully consummated when Christ comes back again. Your personal salvation, my personal salvation, is stepping into the complete work of Jesus Christ, and that could happen at any moment. How soon, Paul? How soon do you think it is? Look at the next verse. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. Look at that night. What does he mean there? He's not talking about tonight or a certain hour when it gets dark. He's talking about an age of darkness. You see, when man fell in the garden, it launched an age of darkness. And although you and I live in an amazing time where God's goodness and grace covers us in numerous ways, and I'm thankful for, we can't escape the reality that we're in an age of darkness. Turn on your television. How else would you explain that? Because the reality is, there's one dividing line for evil, and isn't between Democrats and Republicans, or rich and poor. That line goes through the center of every human heart, because every one of us is a sinner and capable of evil. So no human institution is free from sin. No human institution is wholly good, because it's plagued by a world of sin, every social structure. And on top of that, it's influenced by the powers of darkness as he manipulates us in our desire for sin to reap destruction. So Paul's reminding us, it's the night, but it's far gone. And the day is at hand. Why is he saying it this way? He's trying to encourage us to, one, don't put your hope in anything that has to do with this fallen world. And number two, you can put your hope in Jesus Christ because we're close. We're close. And Paul knows what it is to struggle with sin. He's the guy who wrote in this very book, I do the things I hate. Paul knows what it is to struggle with external problems. He was stoned. He was ostracized by people that had swore to stay with him. He was imprisoned. He knows the pain of life. And here's what he's saying to us today. We're close. We're close. He's trying to encourage us. Derek Redmond in 1992 represented our country in the 400 meter. And he had sacrificed his whole life like only a world-class athlete can do. Diet, exercise, everything. To get to that level, you have to pour everything you do to get there. And there he stands in 1992 at the Olympics, ready to take off and represent his country and win a medal, hopefully a gold medal. His whole life invested for that moment right there. And they start the race, and he takes off, and the back of his hamstring goes off like a gunshot. His whole life, everything he poured into, in that moment, he knew it was over. We couldn't blame him if he fell down, covered his face, and cried. But he didn't. He kept limping forward, refusing to give up. And his dad, in the stands at the Olympics, sees this, who was there with his son through all the struggles and the dedication and the sacrifice. And he breaks through the crowd. And he runs onto the track. And he grabs hold of his boy. And they cut across the line together. Some of you are here, and life feels like a gunshot went off in your hamstring. I get it. I've been there. But we serve the type of God who will run out of the stands, grab hold of you if you just keep moving forward, if you don't give up. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to quit on your marriage. That's it, man. I'm done. I'm walking away. Just remind you the words of Paul. Night is far gone. The day is near. You might have to live forward, but call on God. He'll come around you. He'll help you. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Maybe you're here today and you just want to walk away from the church altogether. I've had it with all this. I'm tired. I would say to you, don't give up. Don't walk away. Let the Lord come around you. Paul's encouraging us. Don't give up. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with sickness and chronic illness, and my heart goes out to you. I can only imagine what it's like to wake up every day and carry that burden. But brother or sister, I remind you that the night is far gone and the day is near. Keep limping. Grab hold of the Father, but don't give up. Today, we have to be ready for Christ's return. Number one, ready Christians are awake, urgently getting our lives in order. Awake, urgently getting our lives in order. Second, ready Christians are armored. Armored. Verse 12, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love the way John Stott explains this verse. The picture is that because of the hour, we must not only wake up and get up, but get dressed as well. We must take off our night clothes, the deeds of darkness, and put on instead as suitable daytime equipment for the soldiers of Christ, the armor of light. But the Christian's life is not sleep, but a battle. I was in basic training right here in Missouri in 1994, Fort Leonard Wood. If you've ever been there and you haven't got to see it, don't go. There's nothing to see. But I was there, and you, by the time you travel and you get there, the airport, MEP Center, all of this stuff, you're awake like 30 hours. And then the Army graciously gives you about 5 hours of sleep. And then 5 hours later, they come into this bay that you just got into 5 hours before with 52 guys loaded into it. They throw on the lights, and guys come in screaming and yelling with round brown hats, get up, and you're so confused and half asleep, you have no idea what's going on. That chaos goes on every morning for about 2 weeks, but something in that process changes. So that at about the two-week mark, those same guys walk in to this chaos. They flip on the light. 52 guys jump out of the bunk, throw off the blankets, land at parade rest, ready. Drill sergeant walks out, and they begin to suit up. That's a picture of what we are. We're soldiers for Christ, called to cast off the nonsense. Cast off the things in your lives that are holding you down, to wake up and then to get armored. Well, what does it mean to get armored? If I'm casting off the darkness, I get that. But how do I put on the armor of light? This is figurative language. And for sake of time, I'm just going to bring it down as simple as I can. The armor of light is essentially Paul saying you need to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to run your life, your mind, your heart, your actions. Well, how can I be dominated by the Holy Spirit? You know, there's only really one way for that to happen. And that's regular time in the Word so that you are dominated by the Word of God. To be dominated by the Word of God means I'm dominated by the Holy Spirit, which means I'm walking in the armor of light. My son-in-law is here this morning, and he may not appreciate me using him as an illustration, but I'm going to do it anyways. So he was a professional boxer, and I've had the joy to work out with him to hit bags and mitts. We'd never spar because I'd be unconscious really quick, so we avoid that. But watching him is amazing because everything he does is so perfect. His hand placement, how he moves his feet, how he hits with power, how he moves his head. And it never changes. It's just so perfect. And I've seen him fight. I've watched his fights. I've seen him exhausted. And still, everything's so perfect. I've seen him hurt badly. And everything's still so perfect. Why? Because in the hardest moments of the fight, he's dominated by his training. You and I are going to walk out into a world that's going to make you tired. They're going to hurt you. They're going to say things about you. You're going to have a rough day. And your flesh can come out. I've been there. But we want to be dominated by God's word. I want in that moment when I'm tired, when I've had it, when I've been attacked, to show the character of Christ, to be dominated by his Spirit with a new mind and a new heart. And that only happens, brothers and sisters, one way is if you're dominated by the Word of God. And being dominated by the Word only happens one way: if you spend regular time in the Word of God. So if you're looking at your life and saying, why am I still struggling with acting a certain way? It could be very complex, but one issue can be for me to ask you, are you spending time in the Word of God daily? Because if you do, it will fill your mind and your heart. It'll dominate your actions. The Holy Spirit will dominate you, and you will be walking with the armor of light. You will have put on the armor of light that God's telling you to put on. Two practical steps. The new year's coming. There's Bible reading plans out there all over the place. 1 year plans, 3 month plans, New Testament, Old Testament. If you have not read through the Bible, as your pastor, I'm pleading with you. Get a discipline plan. Read through it, because I want the Holy Spirit to dominate you. I want the Word of God to dominate you, because I want the world to see something that's special. And I know you do too. If you've read through the complete Bible, then I would just implore you to make sure that you set part of your schedule to get into the Word of God, to read it, to reflect, to pray, to put your phone down and listen to what God might be saying to you. Because I guarantee you, when you go out in that world, you're going to get tired and you're going to get hurt. And if you're dominated by the Word of God, you're going to live the way you want to. Today, we must be ready for the return of Jesus. That means we're awake, urgently getting our lives in order. Secondly, it means we're dominated by the Word of God. And thirdly, ready Christians are advancing. Look what Paul says here. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. We talked about what the nighttime is. Walk like your Savior's coming back. Walk like it's the new age. Well, what doesn't that look like, Paul? Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual morality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Very clear, isn't it? I mean, Paul's saying, look, if you're drunk, if you're sexually immoral, and you're a selfish jerk, you're not walking and advancing as a ready Christian. That's not what it looks like. What does it look like? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, don't do any of that stuff I just told you to do. Don't let any of that come into your life, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Thomas Schreiner notes, clothing yourself with Christ entails clothing oneself with the, don't miss this, weapons of light. Notice the shift in the text, Paul's saying. We're going now towards advancing, moving forward with the weapons of light. What is the weapon of light? What does that mean? Yes, Paul's talking about the second coming of Christ and the eternal rule. But right now, right here, God is ruling. How is he ruling? He's ruling through every heart who's given themselves to him as Lord and Savior. If you're here and Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, he's ruling your heart. He's ruling through a collective of people called the church here in Kansas City, Graceway. As we come together and the rule of Christ in our heart is ruling this place. So we do stuff like the Compassion Project to go out and show people the kingdom. In fact, Graceway's mission is what? Bringing the future kingdom into the present. Into the present. And how do we do that? With the gospel. Because the gospel changes hearts. We're living the gospel, because remember, he's talking about Christian living. We're living in a way armored that we can advance the message of Jesus Christ. Are you armored today, church? Are you armored? Are you advancing? So we're intentionally living the gospel in every sphere of your life. Examine your life. When you show up at work, would they say you're awake? Would they say you're armored? Would they say you're advancing? See, because ready Christians are awake, urgently getting our lives in order. And ready Christians are armored, dominated by the Word of God. And ready Christians are advancing, preaching and living the gospel, shedding that light. So what do we do with this? It's a heavy message, brothers and sisters. I recognize that. And as your pastor, let me assure you, I fall short. I hate it, but I fall short. Because I'm a sinner just like you. You know, I started off with a funny story. But that story bothers me a little bit because I think about the people that were in that room with me. And some of the guys that were there, two of them I know, took their own lives later on. Several of them have been to prison. Several of them are drug addicted. And all the other issues that come with living in this age of darkness. And to my knowledge, none of them have ever become Christians. How many rooms have I walked in since I've been saved? Where I wasn't awake, wasn't armored, wasn't advancing. How many rooms have you walked into full of lost souls, not awake, not armored, not advancing? See, Graceway, we've got to be awake. We've got to get our lives in order because there's souls at stake. Graceway, we've got to be armored. We have to be dominated by the Word because there's souls at stake. We have to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. And we have to be advancing, bringing the future kingdom into the present through preaching the gospel and living the gospel and things like the Compassion Projects. We can bring them into us and tell them the truth because souls are at stake. If you're here today and you go, you know, I might be one of those souls that are at stake. I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've ever turned from my sin. I don't know that I've ever embraced the reality that it's the time and it's the hour and that this is true. And you might be wrestling with the reality that God is holy and righteous. You may even believe that's true. That he's holy and he's righteous. You might even believe that you're a sinner, but it's hard for the human mind to grasp that that holy, righteous God is going to come back and dispense justice and judge us. I don't like that. It doesn't sound good. And in my human thinking, I struggle with it as well. But let me explain to you why this is the truth. How absurd would it be for me to say, I want to stand before a supernova and not be consumed by the fire? It would be an impossibility, right? Because a supernova, that's what it does. It consumes everything that's organic and material in front of it. It's what it is. It's what it does. God is. Holy and righteous. We are unrighteous. And if we stand before a holy and righteous God because he is holy and righteous, the fires of his justice will consume us. Will consume us. Now that can happen at the second coming of Christ. And yes, it's soon, but how soon? I don't know. But what I know for sure is there could be people who leave this room today and this is their last day on the earth. And then when the second coming isn't as important to you because you'll be standing before him right then, right now. Before a holy and righteous God who, if you stand in your unrighteousness, will consume you with his fires of justice because that's who he is. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sent that son to a cross, and it pleased him to crush him. That son rose from the dead and defeated sin. He ascended into heaven to send us the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back again. But today, today, we must turn to him in faith, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes that's true, whoever turns from their sin and trusts in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life with him. Why? Because at the cross, not only are we forgiven, Christ passed his righteousness onto us, the very righteousness of God that shields us and wraps us. And when the fires of justice come, we are shielded by the righteousness of Christ. So you have one choice: stand before a holy God in your own merit and face the consuming fires of justice, or stand before God wrapped in Jesus Christ and be saved from God by God. Saved from the justice of God by God, who is loving and merciful. And by the way, brothers and sisters, his judgment is meant for one reason: to send you to your knees so he can forgive you and wash you clean and make you just.